What a scene this scripture is. Two armies facing each other, neither wanting to budge. And because of that, they choose to resolve their conflict in an ancient way. You send our best, we'll send our best. They will have it out, and whoever wins, that army will be victorious. The Philistines, as an aside, were a seafaring people. Their roots are in the Aegean around modern-day Greece. And because of conflict in Greece, they ended up taking to the sea to flee and find a new place to live. We know from historical records they tried to get into Egypt. The Egyptians said no. And so as a result of that, or maybe at the Egyptians' suggestion, they continued around the coast of the Mediterranean and ended up in modern-day Israel. They get off their boats, they move inland towards where the fertile ground is. Saul gets word that this has happened and sends his army to meet theirs. There, they probably end up in one of the valleys of Israel, of which there are many. One army on one bluff, the other army on another. And both know that they cannot attack by running down through the valley because that would be slaughter. And so what we end up with is this contest between the two warriors, Goliath on one side and David on the other. Goliath and I have a lot in common. We're tall. We're built. We gleam. Goliath is huge. He's just massive. He is the Incredible Hulk on a bad and angry day. And not only that, he's in bronze armor, his shield bearer before him, the scripture says. So he would have been brilliant in the spectacle that he was. So he walks out into the middle ground and says, I am the Philistine's best. And what do you think all Israel thought when they got a load of him? We're doomed. We don't have a chance. We're like a Dallas Cowboy fan for the last 25 years. It's just not going to happen. Wilderness, misery. And so Saul, King Saul, because David's not king yet, surveys his troop and says, who wants to go? And I imagine the answer is no one. Until David volunteers. And then the story tells us something interesting. Saul takes David and he tries to put his armor onto David. And so he puts on, you know, this breastplate and this helmet and this sword and tries to give him this shield. And all of a sudden, David is just very weighted down. He tries to equip him like Goliath. And David, to his credit, tries it on, starts to move around in it and says, this just isn't me. And so he gets rid of the armor and he picks up what he knows. He's got a sling. And he picks up 5 stones, and from there he sets on out to meet the giant. The Philistine army, I think, thought, we've got this. They're sitting down, they're taking it easy, they're having a cup of coffee. They are not worried about what's about to happen. Israel, I think, is panicked. They don't have any idea how in the world is this going to come out in our favor. Goliath, we know, is confident that he will be the victor because he taunts David. Who is this punk, loose translation, that you have sent out to send me? And he said, I'm going to feed you to the dogs and the birds. Come closer, you little whatever. Right? David returns the taunt. What you don't know is that God is with me. But I think it's deeper than that, honestly. We think of David as Goliath as sort of an underdog story. And Malcolm Gladwell actually has a great book about that very idea, that we think of this as an underdog story. But I don't think it is. David was a shepherd. He had been slinging stones to protect his flock for a long time. He knew that when the lion comes or the wolf comes, what you want to do is fight at a distance. Because if you get in a hand-to-hand, yeah, you can prevail, but that is very risky to you. How much better would it be to throw a rock at distance and knock your enemy out, save the flock, save yourself? That's the way to win this fight. And he looks at Goliath, and Goliath is weighted down. Goliath has all this armor on. Goliath is big, but he's slow, and he can't move. And what a perfect target that would be for a nimble shepherd who's got the capacity to nail something with a rock thrown at distance. Tapestries, later on, a little later than David, will show slingers of stones hitting birds out of the air. That's how accurate they could be with these things. So when David approaches Goliath and he's got the sling going to get ready to hurl the rock, he's looking right between Goliath's eyes, and that's exactly where he hits him. One rock embedded in, because that baby was moving, and all of a sudden the giant goes down. He approaches, David does, takes Goliath's sword and then cuts off his head. And then everything changes. The Philistines are gone. The Israelites are in shock. And David, Israel, and God with them take the day. It's an awesome story. But what I think we forget is, I think David knew he had it. And I think he knew it for two reasons. One, because God was on his side. And that makes a difference. But there's another reason that I think is more challenging to us today. And the fact is that God had given David skills and, in a sense, raised him to do this. He knew he had the talent. He knew he had the ability. Last week, we talked about how small things can become big things in our lives. David realized he had been prepared for this from day one. The stage was just bigger. And so he had, I think, great confidence and great resolve, and he knew that victory was at hand, and he went out and he got it. Awesome. The challenge of this story is to figure out, and it's tough, how this is happening in you. God needs you to be a leader in some way. None of us in this sanctuary today have the luxury of not leading for Christ. All of us have a responsibility, just like David, to stand in the gap, to stand in the shadow of the impossible situation and take it on and bring it down. The only question is how. How has God gifted you? How has God equipped you? How has God raised you up? How has God trained you? Where is God placing you to do this? Because the kingdom is in need. It's time, isn't it, for you to step up, to step in, to have this conversation about what has God been raising you up to do and enter into the mix? Because the kingdom needs you. And it's time. All of us have to think about this. You know, all of us have, and I think it's a part of our responsibility is to understand the rhythm of this. All of us have people that we listen to. All of us have times where we sit and we listen and we watch and we take in teachers who are meaningful to us, parents who raise us, grandparents, mentors, friends. All of us have people to which we need to be in their company and listen. And Jesus taught his disciples in this way. But we only know half the story if that's all we think about, because Jesus also sent the disciples out. He said, go and do, stand in the gap, go and proclaim my name, heal the sick, pray with folks, expel demons, do all of this, and then come back to me and tell me what you've done. So the disciples sat and listened and they took it in, yes, but they also went out and did. It's both. And the tragedy of discipleship today may just be we cling to one. We sit and we listen, but we haven't stepped up and led. Or the opposite can work against us too. where we want to be the one who's always in charge, and we never sit in the presence, soak it in, and learn. It takes both. Last night, or yesterday, we had a wedding here. Ron Sledge got married to Virginia, and I was telling this story at the 9 o'clock service on the West Campus, and out of my mouth mistakenly came that Ron and Virginia had a funeral yesterday. That's just the high-quality preaching to which we're accustomed here at First Methodist Houston. I totally blew it, right? But it was a really great wedding for Ron and Virginia. I know them. They're absolutely fantastic people. God has led them to each other. That is always a great story. But it was also great because I was not doing the wedding. Steve Wendy was, you know? And so I got to watch it, and it was awesome. I got to sit next to my wife. I got to watch the service. I wasn't worried about anything, about who came in when or what the cues were, how long the organist was going to play, because they can get a little lengthy sometimes, you know? But it was great. It was beautiful. And I got to sit and soak it in, and I really enjoyed it. Now, next week, we have a wedding here, too, and I'll be doing the wedding. I'll be the pastor in charge, so it'll be a little different. But it takes both, you see. We got to be in people who are enjoyers of the word, but then we also have to be conveyors. We have to do it. And so that balance, I think, is so crucial for you. And so knowing both about where we follow, right, and then where we take it on is important. And the key between knowing those, I think, is listening to the power of the Spirit and Jesus moving. When does he need us to slow down and take something in versus when does he need us to advance the cause? And if we listen and we pray, you'll know. Every Monday, I say this over and over again. Maybe you could do it with me sometime. I pray for an experience of the Scripture for Sunday. It's like, Lord, I believe you have a living word. We don't want to have a David and Goliath story to just be some historical anecdote. We need this to be an experience of God. How is God calling us today to lead and to take on the giants, which we all face? And so it occurred to me that Jesus, you know, as we look at the story, we have to think about Jesus a little bit and realize his understanding of what it was to be a king was different than David's. As we read this story, we have to have in the back of our minds, you know, David's kingdom will fail. And there will be battles that David loses. There will be sins that David commits. And years later, centuries later, after David, the Babylonian army will come and do to Israel what David and the Israelites did to the Philistines. And when Jesus hits the scene, I think he takes this idea of kingship and he does it in a different way. In the sense that Jesus and his kingdom were never to be about power in the worldly sense. What they were to be about was, though, was love, compassion, and I think above all, service. Jesus knew that the most powerful weapon you and I will ever wield is a servant's heart. And when we have that, led by the Holy Spirit, cultivated, leading for the kingdom, then I think we have something amazing at our midst. So I'm praying about this, an experience of the Scripture. And last Thursday, one of the things on my calendar, because Kristen Jones challenged us, she said, I think all of you and the pastors and church staff, you need to go spend some time in Lifeline, our ministry to the homeless community here. It meets in the basement Monday through Thursday. This year, First Methodist Houston will give about 21,000 lunches away in addition to all sorts of other clothing, hats, you name it, bottles of water, things like that to people in need. It's a powerful ministry. It's one of the best things we do. I was down there Thursday, and so if you know me, if I'm walking around the church, the odds are pretty good I've got a cup of coffee in my hand, because it's the 11th commandment, thou shalt enjoy a cup of coffee wherever thou go. It's really not. I thought that'd be funny. It's not. So we're just gonna move on. I'm holding a cup of coffee. Let's hold on to that. So I walk into the room where Lifeline is, and I've got my cup of coffee, and I go up to one of the clients, right? And I introduce myself. I say, my name's Andy. I just wanted to say hello. And she shares her name with me. And then I'm holding this styrofoam cup of coffee, right? And she said, that smells really good. Do you think I could have one? Well, I've been here 3 years now, and I know where all the coffee pots are, and there are a lot, and they're hidden in every crevice. So I work my way around the corner, and I go and get a cup of coffee, and then I come back, and I give it to her. And she looks me in the eye and says, "Thank you so very much." At that moment, thought goes off, and I don't know if it's from my head or it's from God trying to get my attention or combination of both. But as soon as I do this, time slows down, and the scripture that is probably in your head now comes into mind, where Jesus said, "If you so much give a cup of cold water to someone who is thirsty, it's as if," can you finish the verse, "you've done it for me." And all I can tell you is, at that moment, I changed. At that moment, I became different. And it was through something that I was not an initiate. I didn't initiate this. It was something that I was led toward. And what I can tell you is, when you have moments like that, where the Spirit of Christ is moving through you, everything changes. And you realize there's a bigger plan. There's a higher purpose. There's a reason that you are here, and you are here now with the gifts you have, and there are reasons that you are led to the places you are sent. And the attentive Christian will have those moments where we realize that there's a time and a place and a reason and a word that we are being asked to give. And the faithful Christian, I think, is the one that follows through. So my advice to you and to me as a pastor would be, trust your faith. Trust where it takes you. Trust the scriptures. Look at the things that Jesus was interested in. Look at the places he sent his disciples. Look at what he gave them authority to do, and trust it. Trust the mission that he is sending you on. And if you do, you will feel his presence, you will know his power, and you will know his purpose, and your faith and your life and your relationships will never be the same. I can tell you, you know, I'm in this church a lot. It's an occupational hazard. You know, when you're a pastor, you hang out in churches a lot. What I can tell you is, it's real easy to spend your day behind a desk looking at spreadsheets on Excel. Maybe you felt the Holy Spirit in that sort of environment. I have yet to. That's all I can say. If you have felt the Holy Spirit there, I'd like to know, because I am missing out. But sometimes we have to get out of our routine a little bit. Sometimes we have to go a few flights downstairs. Sometimes we have to have a conversation, maybe with someone we don't know or maybe you're uncomfortable with. But if the Holy Spirit's leading us there, we got to go. And when we do, we have moments that I don't think are just like David, but just like Jesus, in the sense that I don't know that God calls us to, you know, put our armor on and take people down anymore. I don't know that that's God's purpose. And one of the things I try to, when I read a story like this from Samuel, is that God loved the Philistines too, you know, in some way. But I think God does work today through Christ as the example to serve in the same way, but with a servant's heart. And when we do that, we have the capacity to experience God in exactly the same way. So I mentioned the fact that I pray for experiences. And one of the things, as I was looking at this passage, I think what holds us back are the enemies that the things that the enemy sends to us. And they are most likely fear and doubt. We fear and doubt that we could take this giant down. We fear and doubt that we could do this. We fear and doubt our faith. We fear and doubt. Fear and doubt, I think, are the two strategies the devil uses to keep us from having these David kind of moments where we realize the power that is at our disposal. And so whenever we feel those things, fear, doubt, we have to take a stock, I think, and ask a question where it's coming from. And what we'll realize is it is so easy to do. It is so easy to slip into pessimism. It's so easy to slip into doubt. It's so easy to give in to fear and never even try to take something on. And I'm amazed at how easy it is even for me to do that. The other day, I was at the Astros game taking on the Red Sox, the first game of the series. They're playing again today. And I was sitting there and watching the game, and it was late in the game. It was kind of close, and Boston had one of their players up at the plate and throws the pitch, and whack, right? Ball is screaming to the outfield of Minute Maid Park. I looked at that, and my first reaction, the words came out of my mouth before I even thought it. My first reaction is, we don't have a chance. That's gone. You know, add a run to the Red Sox because that ain't coming back. It was just flying out of here. It was on a rope. But I watched, you know how sometimes when you're watching a baseball game, it's real easy to not look where the ball is going? Have you noticed that? And you're like, where's the play? But on this one, I happened to look at right at our center fielder, Mariznick. Is that who he is? Right? Yeah. See, you all know this stuff. You don't know scripture worth a darn, but you know. Probably know when his birthday is, how many dogs he has, you know? So Mariznick is out there, and he takes off, right? I mean, as soon as the bat cracks, he is running. He's running back towards the wall. And then I was watching him, and then he gets an idea, looks like, that this thing is really hit, and it is really moving. So he kind of finds another gear, and he is flat out flying towards the center field wall. And we're all just kind of watching this. And he is just going, going, going. The ball's coming straight at him because it is that deep. And he gets back there. The ball gets back there. He extends his glove and with the webbing of the glove makes the catch. I know. Now see, if we could be as excited as we are about Jesus on these matters, that's just the only thing we got to do. He does. He makes the catch. He looks down at his glove. He's in shock. I got it. Our pitcher is going around the mound doing a dance. He got it. All of Minute Maid Park, 35,000 people did not think he would make the play. And we're all just unbelievable. He made another catch like that earlier in the game, and he hit one out of the park in the third. The Spirit of the Lord was on Jake, shall we say. But see, if he had had a second of doubt, right? A split second, he wouldn't have made the play. If he had had a debate in his mind, gosh, I don't know if God is with me. Gosh, I don't know if I've been trained to do this. Maybe we should have a committee meeting and a vote and table it for 3 weeks so that I can think about what we ought to do. It's gone. Game over, right? No doubt, no fear, just go. I think Jesus is looking for the same kind of people. I think it's that simple. No fear, no doubt, all faith, just go. Christians should be the most powerful people on the planet. And it's not because we're great, and it's not because we're awesome. But it's because of the relationships we have with Jesus and with each other. And when those are strong, and those are good, and those are holy, and those are pure, and we have been the person, the disciple, who takes doubt and takes fear and has nothing to do with them and goes, that's when I think miracles happen. You see impossible giants come tumbling down. You see evil cast away. You see demons come out and don't come back. And I think what we forget about maybe is you see how we, by these moments, are changed. As I got back from Lifeline and kind of went to the other aspects of my day, I said a prayer. I was thankful that the Holy Spirit was moving through First Methodist. I was thankful that volunteers and servants were reaching out to the people Jesus would reach out to with compassion and love and care. And I was a bit rebuking too, in the sense that I don't want to be a person who's unaware of what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to do. And David, when he was at his best, Jesus, certainly, us as disciples and the church, I think it is much the same, in the sense we are at our best when we are aware of the presence of the Lord, the gifts that we have, the purpose to which we are called, and we take fear and doubt and we cast them away and we go. When we do that, we will lead like David, and our heart will be forever changed to be less like us and more like him. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We are grateful for it. As we gather here on this Sabbath morning, we ask that you would be about the cultivation of our hearts, our minds and souls, so that we might be the disciple, the follower of Jesus that you need. There will be times when we sit and listen to you, Jesus, and for those moments, we give you thanks. We pray that our ears would be open to hear your word. We also pray, Jesus, for those times in which you send us forward. And we pray that we would not give in to the all too human frailties of fear and doubt, but rather help us to see the power of faith, and that when we step forward, convicted, knowing that you are with us, whatever transpires, you will use. Help us this weekend, Jesus, this Memorial Day weekend, to not be so arrogant to assume that victory will always be ours. For this weekend, we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, who fell for causes that matter to us. Perhaps we realize this Memorial Day weekend that the victory would be ours to enjoy because of the price that they paid. Give us a moment this Monday to put our hearts in this place and reflect on the fact that the blessings we have are become because of the sacrifice of many. We need only look to the flag and to the cross to see the power of these examples. We ask that you would be with us, the church, and let us not whimper or doubt or fear, but rather let us see your kingdom being built through things as simple as a glass of water being handed to someone who's thirsty. The things that you ask for, Jesus, sometimes aren't grandiose. They aren't perhaps even noteworthy, but yet they are powerful because of what you ask, your presence in them, your love and your guidance. So lead us, Jesus, as your people, and help us to always look to you to set our way so that we might be your people, your disciples, and your church. All this we pray in your holy name, Jesus, and we say together your words as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing.